So our scripture is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, in our series, Exiles in This World. And the title of today's sermon is, Do Not Repay Evil for Evil. Quite simply, do not repay evil for evil. Since most of you have your Bibles open, I will take that as a sign that we can begin here. Thus begins the reading of God's Holy Word. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Thus concludes the reading of God's Word. Father, bless this time of preaching. Bless this time in your Word. Teach us what it means, O Father God, to live in submission to the greater call of the church. We pray these things, Lord, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. In this portion of Scripture, Peter gives us the conclusion to his topic of submission. We have spent much time talking about Christians and the word submission. What does it mean for us to submit to a governmental authority? That was the first call to submission. As citizens, we submit to a government, even though the government might be corrupt, even though the government might not do what is right, we are called to submit to the government and to be good citizens and even pray and bless them. And even if they abuse us, we are called to be good citizens. Then we went to the call of submission of workers, and God called us as workers to be submitted to our employers. Even if some of our employers are not right, even if they are wrong in their behavior, even if they're abusive, we are called to submit and work for them as we would work for God, knowing that God is the one that ultimately rewards us. Then the wives were called to submit to their husbands. To what extent? As if you were the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. Even if some of the husbands were unbelievers, the wives were supposed to submit. And so we're supposed to, by their godly character and by their quiet spirit and demeanor, by not even speaking a word, show such an incredible testimony of Jesus Christ that their husbands, who were unconverted, might come to Christ because of their submission. And then we were called as husbands, those of us who are husbands, to love our wives and to live with them in a way that show consideration, chivalry, and companionship. But those things were defined by God. And men were called to submit to the call of God on their lives to be leaders. And we talked about how in our economy, in our world, in our government, in our society, men do not lead, but the Word of God calls us to be leaders. And so those were the four aspects of citizenship, of working, of relationship, in which the Apostle Peter talked to us about submission. Now his focus is going to change from the individual being a good citizen, from the individual being a good worker, from the individual being a good wife, or the individual being a good husband, to now the collective part, the church. What am I supposed to do with the church of God? How am I supposed to behave within the church of God? What kind of submission must I have in my life when it comes to the church of God? And what am I supposed to do when the world treats me wrongly, when the world persecutes me, when the world comes after me because of my Christianity? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live? To what extent can I defend myself? These are the questions that the Apostle Peter is going to answer for the church that he's addressing, and consequently for us, because we're living in a world in which pervasively, it's becoming more and more anti-God, anti-Christ, and anti-church, anti-Christian. And as we live in this world, then we need to find out, what are my boundaries? How far do I go? How do I live in this world? Peter is speaking to a church who's living in the midst of a very oppressive government, a government that was grinding at them, a government that was persecuting them. And to that government, Peter says to the church, submit to the government. And now, as they're being persecuted by individuals within that government, he's going to tell them how to live. So how am I supposed to live with you as a Christian, especially when between you and I there's conflict? And how am I supposed to live outside of the church when people come to us and against us? What am I supposed to do with the unbeliever who attacks, or even a believer who attacks me for my faith? I think this is important, and I am one that does not shy away from controversy, as you've probably already guessed. But I know that some of you have come to God's Garden Church and you're hurt. And you've been hurt by people whom you love and you've trusted. And I'm not calling anyone out. I'm just telling you, I know this to be true. And that being the case, I want to today talk to you directly from Scripture and how you're supposed to deal with that. Amen? And I think it's not a coincidence, as someone reminded me, that we happen to be in this portion of Scripture today. God is good, isn't He? Because we've been going through 1 Peter, and if you are here, you know that we preach expositionally, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept, that's the Word of God says. And so this is where we happen to be. And I think God wants to reassure us together as a group how we're supposed to live, even if there's hurt in our lives. So let's look at verse 8. How am I supposed to live in relationship to the church, to fellow brethren? Well, quite simply, Peter says in verse 8, if you're looking with me, he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, unity of sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. How many, just looking at that list, realize that if this is happening within the church, if this is happening within every individual in the church is going to be healthy, right? We don't need a lot more exposition on this to realize if everybody had a united mind, if everybody shared sympathy and brotherly love and had a tender heart and had a humble mind within the church of God, we would be a healthy church. Amen. We don't need much exposition on what it means per se. We understand that these qualities is definitely something desirable within the group called the body, the church of God. We're going to speak about them individually so that you can know exactly what it means. But we understand that these qualities are desirable. So let's look at it. Notice the Apostle Peter starts with the word finally. Finally. This is then the conclusion on the topic of submission to Him. He's taught us how to live in this world, to the extent to the government, as workers, as wives, and as husband. But now he says, finally, this is for all of you. Notice what he says, finally, all of you, the entire church. He's not speaking to husbands only now. He's not speaking to wives only. He's not speaking to workers only. He's not speaking to only those Christians who are citizens. Not all Christians were citizens in the Roman government. He is saying, I am speaking to each and every one of you that calls yourself a Christian inside the church of God. I think it's important that you realize that, because if you are a Christian, if you're sitting here going, I am a Christian, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the church where God has planted me, this is where I am, this is then God speaking to you individually saying, listen, all of you, each and every one of you. What is the admonition? Well, all of you, he says, have a unity of mind. Five, a unity of mind. The Apostle Peter is going to give us five admonitions, and this is the first. Have unity of mind. In the Greek, the text has the reading of be like-minded. Be like-minded. So in view of the variety of gifts and talents that God has given His people, differences of opinions exist. Can you say amen to that? Yeah. So that God hasn't gifted us all the same gifts. And God hasn't given us all the same abilities. And we don't all come from the same culture. And we don't all come from the same background. And we don't all come from the same life experiences. But we all come to the same Jesus Christ. We all come to the same church. We all have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all a family. And being a family, we're not to allow our differences to separate us and cause division in the church of God. Some of us have been called to preach. Let us preach. Some of us has been called to sing. Let us sing. Some of us has called to teach. Let us sing. Some of us have been called to serve. Let us serve. God has given different gifts and different abilities and different thinking within the church of God so that to complement the church, so the church will be blessed, so that the church will grow, not to let those things cause division within the church of God. And we need to understand that. So that God has called you specifically to be you and who you are. And God has called you specifically not only to be you and who you are, and He's changing you to be more and more like Christ. And as He's doing that, let us not let our differences separate us. Let us not let triviality separate us. We've often spoken of how churches get divided sometimes over what color to paint the walls. We just recently painted the walls and no one left. Praise God. But we have churches where people get upset over, well, I don't want this color. I'm leaving this church. Nobody's listening to me. Or what color carpet? Or just the dumb things that you're like, really? You're going to separate the body of Jesus Christ over that issue. You're going to cause division over that small issue. To this, God would say, shame on you. Shame on you. We are not called to be divided, but instead, look at it, we're called to be united in thinking. What does He mean in thinking? Well, because we understand that we have differences even in culture and food and different things that we like. In our thinking, though, we all think who? Jesus Christ is Lord. And Jesus Christ is God. And Jesus Christ is our Savior. And if we keep the main things, you're going to hear it, the main things, then those other things will not be a cause for division. Why are you at church today? Hopefully, it is to commune with God and His people. To hear the Word of God. To be blessed. Hopefully, you didn't come with a spirit of, I wonder what she's going to wear today. You know, I wonder what he's going to look like today. I wonder what's going to happen in that situation. I'm hoping that you come to church with the thought of, I get to commune with God through Jesus Christ by the empowering of the Spirit of God. And I get to commune with the people of God, my family in Jesus Christ. I get to love them, they get to love me, and together we get to love Him who is worthy of all love, glory, and honor. Beloved, if you come to church with that mindset, all is going to be well. You are going to be a blessing. If you come to church with any other thought, then you are going to be an instrument of division in the thinking of the church. Beloved, we come to church to serve Jesus Christ and serve one another. Remember what the Apostle John had repeatedly told us as we went through the Gospels, through the epistles, of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. He kept saying the two signs of Christianity, the two signs that you're truly saved is what? First of all, that you love God enough to obey Him. And second, that you love the people of who? Of God. Beloved, we need to love one another. To be united in our thinking. We are here to serve God and no other reason. That's it. God and His people. Let us continue. And I know this thing's doing something weird. Just bear with it. Philippians 3:15 says the following. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. It's a matter of what? Maturity. How mature are you as a Christian? It's a good question to ask today on a Sunday, right? For you to consider. How mature am I as a Christian? Why do I come to church? What happens when I'm at church? What am I thinking when I'm at church? When they're praying, what am I thinking about? Am I truly seeking God in prayer? When we're singing, what am I really thinking of? Am I really worshiping God, or am I looking around? Am I people? How mature am I in Jesus Christ? It's only a question that you and God can answer. I can't answer it for you. But I pray that you start thinking, let's go, how mature am I in Christ? How mature am I in my thinking? Beloved, I pray that we would be united in mind. The second admonition that Peter gives us is unity of sympathy. Notice he says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, unity of sympathy. Christians should demonstrate their concern for and their interest in their neighbor, especially at times of joy or sorrow. We need to be sympathetic to one another. When one rejoices, everyone what? Rejoices. And when one mourns, everyone what? Mourns. And it needs to be deeper than just, oh, brother, I see that you're going through some pain. I'm going to pray that all is going well with you. It has to be the fact that I really feel your pain, or I really feel your joy. Romans tells us, right, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. We are called to do that. We're supposed to be sympathetic to one another. We're supposed to feel and carry each other's burden. And the best way I can tell you about this for you to consider is when Christ, at the death of a friend, when the crowd comes crying to him, he knows he's going to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. That's a foregone conclusion. He says, I'm going to go and I'm going to wake him. And the disciples said, don't wake him, let him sleep. He'll get his rest. And God's, it's like, you're not getting him, he's dead, and I'm going to raise him up from the... So Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. And when everybody came and they were crying and they were mourning and they were weeping, Jesus didn't say, get over it. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Or, get over it. He's with the Lord. He's in a better place now. You shouldn't do this. What does the Bible say about Jesus when he saw them all weeping? Jesus what? Wept. Jesus took time to feel, to identify, to love his sheep. When Jesus separated himself from the group, from the throngs, and he went out to the deserts with his disciples, he wanted some time alone with them to instruct them, to bless them, maybe to recharge. And the group invaded his privacy, and the group came to him, and they were going, and the disciples are looking, and here they come again. And the Bible says, and Jesus looked upon them, a sheep scattered without a shepherd, and he loved them. He had sympathy for them. And being as tired as he was, he welcomed them and he taught them the word of God. Beloved, let Christ be our example. Amen. Let Christ be our example. Feel what your brother's feeling. Love your brother, love your sister enough to feel what they're feeling, to rejoice, to mourn, to love one another, to do life together as a family of God. This is what unity of sympathy is. Notice the third admonition from the apostle. He says unity of mind, sympathy. Then he says brotherly love. Brotherly love. What is brotherly love? Well, it's enough that I love my brother and I think of him more highly than I think of myself. I want to share with you 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, which we've read previously and we've studied previously. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another, read with me, earnestly. From a what? Pure heart. Since you have been born again, not a perishable seed, but the imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Since you are a believer, that's the conclusion, right? Since you've really come to Jesus Christ, since you are a true believer, then what? Love one another. Do you see that? He's echoing the same thing that John tells us, right? Love one another. How much love? What kind of love? A sincere love? An earnest love? From a what? Pure heart. In other words, I don't love you because I'm going to get something from you. I don't love you because you love me. I don't withhold love from you because you withhold love from me. I love you because I love you. Because Jesus Christ loves you. Because if Jesus covered you in the blood and he covered me in his blood, right, the most precious substance ever to flow on this planet, if Christ cleansed us both through his blood, then we are truly brothers in our Lord. Is this happening at every church? No. I'm sorry. It should be. I can't fix that. But you here at God's Garden Church can say, this is what's going to happen here. Amen? This is what's going to... We're going to love this way. Not what I can get, not because you show me love, not because you... But because it is the right thing to do. I remind you, if you look around, go ahead and look at each other. You're beautiful. Go ahead and look at each other. You have to turn around and look at each other. Well, some of you. Okay, but look, you look at each other. All right, now let we come back. I remind you, when Jesus Christ was preaching and the people came to him and they said, hey, listen, you might want to stop preaching. Your mother and your brother and your sisters are outside and they want to see you. I'm almost certain that everybody assumed that Jesus was going to get up and walk out. Leave them because his family was outside. And if you remember what Jesus says, it's stunning. It's really earth-shaking. When Jesus looks at them and says, who? And they're like, your mother, your brother, and your sisters outside and they want to speak to you. Jesus says, who are my mother? Who are my brothers? And who are my sisters? But these who do the will of what? God. What was Jesus saying? This family is more important than our earthly families. That's earth-shaking, isn't it? It's earth-shaking because he's saying what? I love these people more than I love those people out there. I love them, but if they're not converted, they will not spend eternity with God. But these are the people I'm spending eternity with. These are the people that are the family of God. Some of you would go to hell and back for your children, but wouldn't do the very same thing for your brother or your sister in the church. It should not be this way. Amen? And I'm guilty just as much as I'm telling you. I love my kids, something fierce. I can take a lot of abuse. Attack one of my children and something happens. Right? That switch just flips on. And it's not a good switch. I should love you in that same way. I shouldn't love them less, but I should love you more. And you should love me more. And we should love each other more. Does that make sense, church? Because this is what Jesus says. This is family. Jesus said, not them, not blood, but the blood. Right? The blood of Christ. And if you read the book of James, in the book of James, James, he's a half-brother of Jesus Christ. When he introduces the book of James, he doesn't say, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. I'm related by blood, you know. You should really listen to me. But James starts his book, James, an apostle. No, excuse me, James, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a slave of Christ. He doesn't say, I'm a brother. He says, I am the what? Slave of Jesus Christ. Beloved, this is what it truly means to love God. I love Him. And how is that demonstrated? I love what? You. The church is supposed to love each other. Every one of you here should have a deep brotherly love for each other. What kind of love? An earnest love, a pure love, a devoted love. As a matter of fact, the apostle John goes even further. He says, love one another as Christ has loved you. Meaning what? To the point of death. Anything else is not the love that Scripture dictates. So we're supposed to love one another. So imagine, brethren, imagine we all have a united mind. Wouldn't that be awesome? Imagine that we're united in sympathy. Wouldn't that be amazing? And imagine if we all loved each other with a brotherly love, like the love that Scripture calls us to love. Just if we only had these three things, we would be the most powerful church in the high desert. Amen? But Peter does not stop there. Peter continues. Peter says, not only love each other with a brotherly love, not only have a united mind, not only have a sympathetic heart to one another, he says also have a tender heart. A tender heart. It depicts feelings that appear to come from our inner parts. If you ever read the King James versions, it's the bowels, right? The bowels of love, right? The intestines, right? In other words, the love that comes from within, out. It's a deep love we're supposed to love. That tender mercy, especially when we observe the suffering which another person endures. I am supposed to have a tender heart for you. Listening. Rejoicing. Loving you. If I feel something's wrong, enough to love you enough to say something wrong. And you should love me enough to be honest with me. Right? And say yes. One of the saddest commentaries in our churches is this. I'll ask each and every one of you, how are you doing today? And guess what I hear most of the time? Come on, guess what I hear most of the time?
I'm good.
I'm good. I'm fine. Your life could be falling apart, but I'm fine. I don't want to tell anybody my problems. I'm your brother. Christ has placed me on the road to help you. And I'm going to help you now so that when I need help later, you can help me. We're supposed to love one another. Help one another. Have a tender heart towards one another. A tender heart means a heart that's not easily offended, by the way. It's a tender heart for the other person, not an offensible heart. It's a heart that says, I love people. And I see the warts that people have. Because I have those same warts. But I'm not going to let those things keep me from loving you. It's a tender heart. A heart that forgives much. And it's not, I'm not always offended, always hurt. And my feelings and my emotions are always out of whack. That's not what God has called us to be. We're not supposed to come to church and leave going, I'm offended every time. You're supposed to come to church and be a blessing and be blessed. Amen? And I pray that you are in that state of mind. Notice, he ends up with the last one. And I love this last admonition. A humble mind. A humble mind. What is humbleness? It is what John the Baptist said when they came to him and said, that guy that you baptized, that Jesus fellow, everybody's going to him now, and no one's coming to you, and you're about to lose your ministry. You got to do something to stop Jesus. And John the Baptist looked at him and said, are you guys crazy? He must what? Increase. I must what? Decrease. Isn't that what John the Baptist said about Jesus? May Christ what? Increase forever. And may I what? Become less and less. And obviously you're thinking, of course, well, Jesus is Jesus. But then Jesus does the very same thing, doesn't he? Does he not? When he washes the disciples' feet, what does he do? He comes in, and what does Jesus do? He decreases. And what does he do to the disciples that don't deserve it? He increases them. He serves them. He washes their feet. Even Judas Iscariot. He blesses him to say, he says, you know what? I will become less so that you would become more. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the ruler of the universe, the one that the Word of God tells us holds all things together. The Word of God, there at the beginning, the great God, the great I am, washing the disciples' feet. Beloved, what an incredible thought. It's our example, is it not? What are we supposed to do? Have humility. What is humility? Serve the other person. Even if I don't get anything in return. Amen? Even if I get nothing in return. What did Christ get in return? Nothing. Why did he wash their feet? Because every one of those disciples knew that they should be washing Jesus' feet. And every one of those disciples would have washed Jesus' feet. They didn't have a problem with washing Jesus' feet. They had a problem with washing each other's feet. And so that's why none of them decided to wash feet. They're like, well, I wash Jesus' feet, but I ain't going to wash Judas' feet. I'm better than Judas. I'm not going to wash Peter's. So he already thinks he's bigger and better than I am. I'm not going to help him think those things. And when Jesus started washing feet and he comes to Peter, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, are you washing my feet? No, I should be washing your feet. In other words, I know I should be washing your feet. The reason I didn't wash your feet is because I want to wash everybody else's feet. Beloved, when Jesus finished washing feet, do you remember what he says? He goes to them, he says, do you understand what I have done for you? And what did they all say? Yes, Lord. And then Jesus looks at them and says, what? Go and do what? Likewise. When was the last time you washed somebody's feet? I don't mean literally. Although it might be good for us to do that even literally. But I'm talking about when was the last time you served someone, even though you didn't think they were worth it, or worthwhile, or deserving. Where you said, you will increase, I will decrease, even though you have a big fat head, I will still help you increase and I will decrease. Our churches need more people like this. Our homes need more people like this. Our society need more citizens like this. Christians who say, I will lift up and I will become nothing. Beloved, this is what it means. Humility is a virtue Jesus taught when he washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus set the example of selfless service by his willingness to be the least in the company of his disciples and to be the servant of all. These are the five admonitions that Peter gives the church. They're quite hefty, aren't they? What are they? Humility of what? Mind. Of what? Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Spiritual brothers and sisters exemplify these virtues when together they acknowledge God as their Father and know Christ as their brother. Then as the body of Christ, believers indeed experience God's marvelous blessings. If these things are present within God's garden church, we're going to be a church in whom God is, quote unquote, well pleased. Well pleased. But what happens, beloved, when we're living this way, but the world attacks? What happens when someone offends you? When someone comes after you? How do you react? When you're in a corner, yes? when you've been cornered by someone, when someone has attacked you and continues to attack you, continues to misrepresent you, continues to belittle you, continues to wage psychological warfare against you, what do you do? How do you respond to someone like this? Well, quite simply, it's in our nature to strike back. Amen? It's in our nature to say, I might run for a while, but after a while, I'm going to punch you in the nose. You know, get out of my face and leave me alone. It's natural. It's the human reaction that comes out of us, that self-defense mechanism. Let's look at verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this blessing in the face of reviling, to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Be honest. Just the initial reading of that verse, doesn't it hurt a little? Doesn't it hurt a little? If we're honest with each other, don't we say, I wonder if there's an escape clause on this one. I wonder if there's a way where it's okay if I don't listen to this one. Maybe I'll just repent later, right? We don't like verses like this. In our natural humanity, we don't like it when God tells us, don't act like you would normally act, but act different, contrary to nature. This is what God is telling us. Christians, listen, demonstrate their love toward people, but most importantly, their love towards God. Towards God. When the people who abuse them and insult them are treated with blessing and no reviling by the Christian. Christians follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. When we don't revile, when we don't have reviling doesn't mean just in speech. It's an action. It's an attitude. It's how you treat someone. Right? Whether you give them the cold shoulder or not. Right? I'm not going to speak to her anymore. When we do those kind of things, we're showing an unchristian attitude and we're showing no love for the brother. Or if they're an outsider, no love for the unconverted. And most importantly, we're showing no love for Jesus Christ. Why? Because he showed us how to love people. He showed us how to love people that hurt us within the church. And he showed us how to love people that hurt us outside of the church. Did he not? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. How many of you see that as a great expression of love? Amen? That's an expression of love. He's praying for the people to be forgiven that are crucifying him at that very moment. He's not reviling. He's not arguing back. Pilate says to him, are you not going to speak to me? Don't you know that I have the power of life and death over you? As a sheep is led to the slaughter, quiet without a word, so was Christ. They beat him within an inch of his life. They beat him almost to death. They tear the flesh off his back. They expose his vital organs. They make him carry a wooden beam. Right? That would be hard to carry when you're in perfectly good health, let alone when you've been beaten this way. They crucify him. And from the cross, he's asking John to take care of his mother. From the cross, he's blessing the thief on the cross. Right? And telling them that he's saving him. From the cross, he's being such an example that the centurion says, truly, this is the Son of God. From the cross, he prays for the people who are reviling him, that God would bless them. By bringing them to salvation. A prayer that God answers in the day of Pentecost. He is our ultimate example, isn't he? So what has someone done to you that's worse than that? It's a good question to ask, right? And if you're honest with yourself, what are you going to say? Well, nothing. Then act like Jesus Christ. And do not revile. I want to show you how many places in Scripture we're called to this. Matthew 5:44. Jesus speaking, our Lord, the one we say we follow, read with me, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I'll let that just hang in the air a little bit. Right? Because it says it all. Romans 12:17, the Apostle Paul, what does he say to us? Read with me. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Amazing, isn't it? But we'll continue. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, read with me. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This to one another means no evil for evil within the church. If someone here treats you wrongly, if a Christian treats you wrongly, do not repay him evil for evil, and then everyone else. I'm going to let you know the biggest hurt is not when the world treats us wrongly. It hurts, but we expect it. Amen? We're in Christ. They're not. They hate Jesus. They're going to hate us. Jesus told us. We're good. The biggest hurt happens when someone within the church treats us in an evil fashion. Because they're not supposed to do that. Brotherly love. Unity of mind. Unity of sympathy. Tender heart. They're supposed to love Jesus and then supposed to love me. And when in the church I get hurt by someone, that's when it's easier to retaliate. Because you're right. They're not supposed to do that. The world is supposed to treat us wrongly. The church is not supposed to treat us wrongly. But beloved, sometimes we are treated or maltreated by the people within the church. Sometimes the people in the church hurt us. What am I supposed to do for that person? Not repay evil for what? Evil. If we recognize that what they did was evil, I'm not going to go be evil and return. I'm not justified in behaving that way. Instead, what am I going to do? I'm going to do good to that person. How many of you agree that that's really hard? Amen? It's super hard, right? When someone's treating you wrongly, to say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to seek God's good for you, even though you're being a jerk. Right? Even though you're being a totally terrible person. And even though you're not being obedient to God in this manner, I'm still going to be obedient to my God. Because ultimately, it's not about you and me. Ultimately, it's about me and God. And God tells me to do these things, and I want to be obedient to Him. Beloved, this is our call. This is our call. Repay no one evil for evil. Why would Peter say these things? Well, quite simply, it is possible that the readers are trying to settle injuries and insults on their own terms. He tells them to stop retaliating, stop repaying evil for evil, stop insulting one another for an insult. These things have no place in the Christian religion. None. None. Perhaps it's possible that you have to leave here today and go, God, I'm sorry. I have a tendency to strike back. And I just realize how ungodly that is. Good. Repent and move on, if need be. Notice, we're not supposed to repay evil for evil. What is the meaning of the term bless? It means that we pray for our enemies. We're kind to them in word and in deed. We seek to promote their well-being. Best example I have from that in Scripture is, if you remember the book of Daniel, the king calls the three men, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and he says to them, I hear you're not bowing down to my image, which is an evil thing to do. He says, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. We're going to play the music. And when he plays the music, if you fall down and bow, everything's forgiven. We're all good. But if the music plays and you refuse to bow down, then I'm going to have to kill you. And if you remember, their answer was amazing. He said, don't even play the music. No need. Our minds are made up. O King, live forever. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. He was just threatening their lives. O King, what? Live forever. Our mind is made up on this matter. We cannot do what you're asking us to do. Our God is able to deliver us from you. But even if He doesn't, rest assured we will never bow. We will never worship an idol. What did the king do? He had him thrown into the fiery furnace, right? Because he was angry. Listen, he was presenting them with evil. He was coming at them with evil. And they're like, O King, live forever. We cannot do what you're asking us to do. but may God bless you with long life. What an incredible thought that is, amen? They're not like, you wicked, awful, evil king, God will. They didn't do that. They didn't stand there. It's just, oh, king, live forever. They were so respectful, even though they were treated wrongly. Beloved, this is what we must do. We must bless. We must pray. Notice he ends this verse with, to this you were called. To this you were called. To demonstrate the living character of Christ. The living character. You were called to follow Jesus. Say amen. Amen. You were called to be like Jesus. Husbands are supposed to be Jesus in the relationship, right? And we all Christians are supposed to be like Christ. Christ was called to suffer. We are called to what? Suffer. Christ was called to die. We are called to die every single day to self. Christ was called to bless. We are called to what? Bless. When did Christ ever fight someone? The only close thing we have is him coming into the temple and cleaning house, right? For the purpose of holiness. Besides that, our Lord Jesus Christ took every insult. He took every punch. He took every whip. He took everything given to him, and he blessed. Beloved, this is our call. So yes, I know what you're thinking. You mean to tell me I'm supposed to? Guess what the answer is? Everyone say it with me. Yes. You're supposed to. But it goes against, I know it goes against your human nature. This is why God said it. Only a true Christian can do it. Let's look at verse 10. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Here the Apostle Peter says, we're not supposed to repay evil for evil. And that means also with the what? Tongue. He's not just talking about, you know, punching someone in the nose for what they've done or just giving them the cold shoulder. He's also saying, you know what? Watch your tongue. Watch your tongue. How many of you know that the tongue is an evil by itself, says the book of James, right? Set on fire from the pit of hell. Where we can worship God one moment and curse our brother the next, according to the book of James. Says the apostle Peter here, no. No, keep your tongue from evil. To speak, to come after, to always have a reply, to never be able to keep your mouth quiet, to always have to defend yourself, is also evil. Keep yourself from evil, beloved. Verse 11. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Here the apostle in verses 10, 11, and 12 is quoting Psalm 34. And he tells us, to turn away from evil and do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. Let him turn away from evil and do good, not only in word, but also in deed. A Christian must avoid even the appearance of evil. So I don't speak evil. I don't do evil. I turn away from evil. When I see myself getting ready to react, I'm going to turn away from it and move away. I was talking to a lady a long time ago who was having trouble with her mouth. She'd get angry and she said she was a Christian. And I spoke to that lady and I said, why do you behave this way? And she says, I'm Irish and I can't help it. Right? It's like me saying I'm Puerto Rican, so I have to be loud. It's just what happens. I am pretty loud. And I asked her one question. I said, if the police pulled you over, and the policeman was just being a total, just terrible person to you, would you yell out at him and treat him the way you're treating your family? She says, no. I said, then you can't help it. You know that to do it to a police officer is going to get you in trouble. So you're going to keep your mouth what? Shut. But at home with your family, you're going to behave this way. Do you see it? When you say, I can't help it, what you're really saying is, I have no control. The way you behave when you're emotionally hurt is all up to you. No one else can make you feel anything or be anything. It's time that we take responsibility for ourselves. Amen? And say, no, 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 no. When I get angry. When I explode, I can say, well, you made me angry. You are not treating me right. This is why I am the way I am, because of you. No, you're the way you are because of you, yourself. That person could be a catalyst, but they didn't make you who you are. When you get depressed, when you get angry, when you get sullen, when you get, you know, whatever it is you get, that is a you problem with God. No one else's fault. Beloved, this is what he's talking about. Turn away from evil. Stop it. Turn the other way. And he goes on, he says, let him seek peace and pursue it. We need people like this. Amen. People who seek peace and what? Pursue it. We don't need more emotional people in the world. There's too many of them already. Well, we need people to say, you know what? I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I love you too much in Jesus Christ to behave that way. I am a peacemaker. You're a warrior. You go happy. You go on and being a warrior. You're never going to be happy. I will be content in the Lord. I want you to please pay attention up here. Romans 12:18, speaking of peace. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Do you see that verse? What does it say? That means that sometimes it's not dependent upon you. You're in a relationship with another person that's highly offended all the time, always behaving wrongly, always looking for a fight, always having an issue, right? As far as it's part of you, be at peace. You can't make that other person be anything else. That's between them and God. But as far as it isn't within you, you should be what? At peace. I want you to look at Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for everyone peace and for mutual upbuilding. Pursue peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Everybody agree with me. Live in peace. To not live in peace is a sin against God. And if you're the person that always brings disharmony because you're always hurt or you're always this in the church of God, you are not living right with God. You are to live in peace. Pursue it. Pursue peace, says the apostle. This is a command. And the God of love and peace will be with you. God will be with those who seek peace, not with those who are always bringing strife. Hebrews 12:14. Read with me. Strive for what? Peace. With whom? Everyone. This is a command. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Notice that peace, striving for peace, is somehow joined to being what? Holy. They're joined. And then who can forget the words of Jesus Christ himself? Read with me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall become called the what? Sons of God. How many of you notice how important it is to be a peacemaker? Right? It's attached to holiness. It's attached with being called the Son of God. We're supposed to strive. We're supposed to pursue. We're supposed to seek it. Beloved, let us do so at God's Garden Church and in our homes. And in our homes. Let us rush to a close here in verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want to close with just a couple of thoughts. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God sees the people who do what that which is right. The people that are trying to be like-minded. The people that are trying to be sympathetic. The people that are showing brotherly love. The people that are showing tender-heartedness. Right? The people who are striving for peace. The people who are watching their tongues. The people who are saying, we're going to build a community that builds others up, even if I have to cast myself down. The people that say, this is my family. This is the people that I love. The people that says, I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I am not. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to seek their well-being, even though they treated me wrongly. It is these people, beloved, that the eyes of the Lord are upon them. They're righteous. God sees these people. God loves these people because they're truly His people. Notice, His eyes are upon them and His ears are open to their prayer. These are the people whom God hears the prayers of. Not the people that are causing strife. Not the people that are causing enmity. Not the people that are always causing problems. Their prayers are hindered, but the people that are seeking and striving for peace and seeking and striving to build the family of God, seeking and striving to bless those who are mistreating them, these are the people whose prayers God listens to. You want your prayers listened to, beloved? Be this kind of person. And if you're not, repent and ask God for forgiveness. Ask those around you whom you've hurt this way to forgive you and say, from now on, this is the person I am. It's up to me to follow God in this manner. Notice the opposite statement. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Not to live in this way is evil. I will say this. Not to live in this way is evil. That means you can come to church, bring your Bible, highlight your Bible. Tell me how much you love Jesus. Pray, sing, have an emotional experience after church. Tell me, Pastor, that was a great message. Loved it so much. Thank you. You're welcome. But when you go home or you come to church again and you cause strife and division, you're repaying evil for evil because you feel hurt, because you're entitled. Right? You don't pursue peace. You don't do these things. God calls that person's behavior evil. It is evil. Notice what He's saying. The contrast is clear. For as God sees the works of the righteous people, so He sees those who practice evil. He is against them. Listen to Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Beloved, live in the Word of God. Live as a child of God. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your